Hi, I'm Grant Armstrong, and I get to serve as directing pastor here at St. John's United Methodist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our desire is to be a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and gifts to reflect Christ's love to the world. You're invited to join us each week at 9 a.m. for a time of traditional worship or at 11 a.m. for contemporary worship. Thanks for joining us for this online version of the sermon.
The scripture reading this morning is from John 17, 15 to 23. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me.
In Japan, if you break a piece of valuable ceramic, particularly a pricey or a historic piece, it would be repaired using a method called kintsugi. Now, often when something fragile like that breaks in our culture, we respond in a couple of different ways. Maybe we'll throw out the piece and lament the loss of value and history and sentiment, or maybe we'll try and glue it back together in a way that makes the glue and the whole breaking event seem invisible. We want all evidence of brokenness to disappear. But kintsugi looks at broken valuables differently. By using lacquer infused with gold or silver or platinum, there's no denying that the object that used to be one piece had experienced fracture. But by repairing the broken piece with something precious, it adds beauty and value to the thing instead of decreasing the value of the thing. Instead of trying to ignore the break, it announces the reality of the piece's storied history. We live in a fractured world. Our country is divided. I know some churches have experienced division. Maybe you've heard stories about churches like that. Some see these breaks as too broken to save. Some want to keep the thing together, regardless of the cost in some cases, and makes the strong glue and the fractures as invisible as possible. But Jesus takes a different approach. He tells us how to be mended together with him through something very precious. He begins to tell us how. That leads to our first lesson from today's scripture. It's this: disciples are more united with Jesus than with this world. Disciples are more united with Jesus than with this world. Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm not asking you, he's actually praying over them, I'm not asking you, Lord, to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They're not part of this world any more than I am. Make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. As you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And I give myself entirely to you, so they may also be entirely yours. If you've heard the term thrown around in churches, we are to be in this world, but not of this world, this is basically the source of where that came from. Jesus isn't letting us hit the eject button on living out our faith here in this world. That would be a little too easy, and then we'd miss a lot of the shaping opportunities that God has for us in this life. We get to stick around so that Jesus continues to shape us more and more into the likeness of Christ, and so we can glorify God with this gift of life that's been given to us. But we're not to put all of our eggs in this basket either. I see people who get really, really stressed out by this world. We're convinced that God has somehow stepped down from his throne if our side isn't winning. If we don't have our Linus blanket, whatever form that may happen to take. And for all the instructions that Jesus gives us to not cling to earthly things, I've seen a lot of church folks get downright jittery if you start to move the furniture around. It can be super special stuff, that's sure, but there's a better than average chance that some of these temporal things that we get so out of joint about may never see the light of day in eternity. We're going to feel some of the strain of a fallen world. Jesus certainly did. But he also overcame, and he empowers us to overcome as well. And in order to get this part right, we have to have some perspective. We can only see this present time. We can only see this moment of time, a little bit like the candles that are lit up here on the communion table. We can see the flame at the beginning. And then when that flame is extinguished, we think it's all over. But the reality is, inside of this candle, there is a wick that goes on for much longer than we can visualize. Our lives are similar. We may be able to see just a small segment of this, but the eternity that awaits us is so much longer than we can picture or imagine. The Apostle Paul was telling the Roman church that was facing certain persecution this in Romans 8:18. He said, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will give to us later." This world is a great place to serve and glorify God, but it's got nothing on eternity. We get to stay engaged in this world. And to borrow a thought from John Wesley, he said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." That's our charge on this earth, to share good news through our words, through our deeds, for the sake of the infinite God and for the eternities of our friends and family and neighbors. We get to throw kindness around on this earth like it's confetti. But we can't get attached to all the stuff of this fleeting kingdom because it seeks power to divide us. But we do have one thing in common, all of us, and that's this. We're all just passing through. That leads to our next lesson. Our unity affects how the world views Jesus. Our unity affects how the world views Jesus. Jesus' prayer continues, "I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony," and that's us. "My prayer for all of them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one, Father. That just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us, and the world will believe that you sent me." Maybe you've seen and experienced this too. There was a man who was stopped just like a hair's distance behind the car that was right in front of him at a very busy intersection. And they were stuck at that intersection, and all of a sudden the stoplight turned yellow and then red. There was enough distance on the other side of the intersection that if the car in front had hit the accelerator, it would have been able to go to the gap on the other side and make space for this car behind. But it didn't. For some reason, it didn't. It stopped like it was supposed to behind the stop line, and everything was paused there. But the man who was behind was just irate. He needed to go. He had places to be. And so he slammed on the horn, and he started shouting curses, and he was given the one-finger salute to the person in the car in front of him when all of a sudden he hears this knock on the glass of his car window. And he was instructed to then get out of the car, place his hands on top of the vehicle. He was read his Miranda rights and was handcuffed, taken into the police station, and was put into custody, photographed, fingerprinted, the whole deal. After a little while, the man was about to be released, and he went up to collect his personal effects. And as he was going up to be released, the arresting officer was right there and said, I'm sorry, there was a bit of a misunderstanding. You see, when I heard you swearing and cursing and flipping the bird and all of that business, I noticed that on the vehicle there was a Joy FM bumper sticker and the license plate frame was a WWJD and there was one of those chrome Jesus fish on the back. Of course, I thought that the car was stolen. Now, if we're giving people the benefit of the doubt, maybe our response is, well, you should have seen this guy before Jesus got a hold of him. Or maybe he was in a big hurry because he had to feed some starving puppies or something, whatever it is. But sometimes people don't get to see the inner work that's going on inside the hearts of disciples. They don't get to know the struggles and the battles that we are overcoming and fighting. Maybe what they just get to see is the external witness that we have to offer, whether it's good, bad, ugly, somewhere in between. But this is a helpful way to look at our Christian life. We get to think about what we're going to do as a prayer before the Lord. And if we say something, we can close it with, and the world will know that you sent me. The world will know that you sent me. And so we'll give a few examples of that. First one, I'm going to go out to the mission garden and help pick some things, and we'll collect it so we can feed some hungry people in this area, and the world will know you sent me. Does that work out? That's pretty good, right? So how about this? I'm going to go to church this morning, and then I'm going to go out with some friends to lunch at the St. Louis Bread Company afterwards, and the world will know you sent me. That's okay? Good enough. You know, it's kind of morally neutral. That's fine. All right, here's this one. Tonight, I'm going to hop on the internet and make fun of people who disagree with me and show them how much I dislike them, and the world will know that you sent me. Does that work out? No, it doesn't. Those are not things that we necessarily need to do, because somehow, an unbelieving world knows that Jesus is about love. They may not know the depth, form, and strength of the love that transforms people from the inside out, but what they get is Jesus is about love. And for the sake of their salvation, and so we don't carry their condemnation on our hearts, we have to act in loving ways, even with, and maybe especially with, those people with whom we disagree. See, the cross has offense enough. It's a visceral reminder to us of our brokenness, our sin, and our own need for grace. And we don't need to add to the offense of the cross by acting in ways that are divisive and destructive. But it's not just an action issue for Jesus. It rarely is. It's definitely a heart issue. Because you can even fake loving action for a while, but eventually the facade will break. And that leads to our third lesson today. Unity is a natural outcome of a sincere love. Unity is a natural outcome of a sincere love. Jesus continues on, I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are, I in them and you in me, all being perfected into one. Then the world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. This is the tough part. This is where we have to stop and do a heart check. Have you torn down somebody recently, whether intentionally or unintentionally? This can be in person, behind their back, anonymously. Did you hold anger in your heart about someone in your internal voice? Or maybe even in your out loud voice, did you curse them? Have you avoided certain groups, maybe even church, because of someone you didn't like? You get to picture that person in your mind for a moment. And if you don't have a person like that, stop lying and picture that person in your mind. I'm going to give you a powerful antidote for the poison that can dwell in our hearts if that's allowed to brew inside of us. Jesus gathered with his disciples on the night when a group of people bent on sowing division all unified their hatred together around one cause, taking Jesus' life. And based on what we read in Scripture, Jesus knew the cowardly actions that would follow this gathering. One who posed as a follower would betray his rabbi, allowing Jesus to be taken into the hands of his executioners. One who was called out as a bedrock would instead deny even knowing Jesus. The shepherd was struck, the Bible tells us, and the sheep were scattered. And in anticipation of these events, Jesus looked his beloved students in the eye. He gave thanks to his heavenly Father, and he said, this is my body, which is dismembered for you. Whenever you do this, remember me. Bring the members of my body back together. And then, when people were wondering how in the world the broken body could be brought back together, he took the cup. And giving thanks to his heavenly Father, he said, take and drink, all of you. This is my blood of a new divine promise, which is poured out for you and for many to forgive sins that build walls between you and God, between one another. Whenever you take this cup and when you drink it, forgive and be forgiven. Let this bring my body, the members of my body, back together. When we are broken, it doesn't make us throwaways. It doesn't mean that we have to pretend when our hearts and relationships are broken that we artificially reassemble ourselves back together and pretend like it never happened. Like if we just look right, nobody can tell that there was ever a break. Now, the precious bond that holds the members of this body together tells the story of our brokenness, but it tells an even more powerful story of our restoration, of our reconciliation. This is the stuff that binds us together. The body as bread broken, the blood as wine poured out, not preserved in perfect veneer. Instead, it's beautifully vulnerable. That's why we remember these powerful acts of God through Jesus Christ. Why we offer ourselves with praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with the sacrifice that Christ has offered on our behalf.
And so now, Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.
Assisting with serving communion to come forward at this point. And as our stewards come forward, I get to offer the reminder that this is not just a St. John's table. This isn't even just a United Methodist table. This is God's table. And God invites to this table all those who seek to grow in love and unity with God and with one another, who seek to turn away from selfishness and sin and to turn towards God's kingdom and righteousness. And so as you come forward, you're invited to take a piece of bread from the tray, and you may eat that when you approach the front. You're invited to take a cup from the tray, and you may drink that immediately as well. You can spend some time at the communion and prayer rail and place your empty cups in there as you desire, and you can also spend some time praying if you'd like. But now that the table is set and all is ready, at Christ's invitation, would you please come, be remembered, and receive.